Hallelujah. Don't we have a great God? He's the most awesome God ever to exist, regardless of what other people say. Hallelujah. Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. I'm sorry we forgot to do meet and greet. First time guests, we normally walk around, shake hands, hug necks, and tell everybody that we love them and we're glad to see them. But you know what? Tonight was a little bit different. That's okay. That's okay. I don't think God was not expecting it to happen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. What was I supposed to announce on the youth? Never mind. Okay. Hallelujah. You get a coded text message, and I'm like, what? Praise you, Father. Okay. Is everybody good tonight? Amen. Everybody have a good week? Yeah. Hallelujah. The worship team done left. Thank you guys for doing an awesome job. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. I had a great week. Took some vacation about a week before this last. Went to see my mother-in-law out on the lake. And anytime you put me near water with boats and jet skis, things just turn out wonderful. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight and about how great our God is. Amen. I love God so much and I thank him. But by the way that he just orchestrates things, the way he puts things together, and I purposely do my best not to look at the song list. I learned that from some very seasoned and experienced pastors, mainly the Hagans and other people in school. I've learned that, you know what, try not to, you know, look at the music, coordinate everything, and unless it's something special, a special song you want to hear, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I just love the way that God puts things together. And the last song that we sang, I mean, I saw it tonight when I was looking at the order of service on the announcements and stuff, but I do want to talk to you about how great our God is. And I think initially I titled, what did I even title this? I don't know. The devil is nothing sermon. But, you know, probably more appropriate if I just say how great our God is. And but how many times have you heard someone say the devil made me do it? Or the devil's been beating up on me lately? Okay. I used to hear that all, and I still hear it, but I used to hear it a lot more when I was growing up. And it's usually in those times I get the impression that the people usually just sit back and they allow the enemy to do his work. Okay. They allow the enemy to do his work, such as ruin marriages, cause some financial problems, destroy relationship at work, cause the children to be rebellious. The list goes on and on and on. But as I grew up in the denominational church, I remember hearing people counteract a good testimony, and they would say, you better not say that too loud, or the devil will hear. Or if something good happens, they would say, you better hope the devil doesn't find out about that. I don't care. More likely he knows about it anyway. But I don't care if the devil finds out about it because I know who I am. And I know who I have living inside of me. Amen? But to me, that looks like the people have a spirit of fear on them. And there are a lot of people that seem to put their focus in an area that they shouldn't. They put their focus on the devil. They don't put it on God. Because their focus needs to be on God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, not on the problem. Look at the solution. Amen. How many times have you heard that growing up or at work? You know, your boss says, don't come to me with a problem. Come to me with a solution. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, God is the solution. The devil's the problem. God's the solution. Amen. But this is a very valuable lesson that I had to learn on my own as I was growing up because of the way that my mind was indoctrinated into religion or into church. But one thing that helped me learn this is to take a look at the focus that God puts on us. Because if we're to have a mind like Christ, we need to know what God's interests are. Now, I learned a couple of years back that predominantly God's interests are you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you grow spiritually. That is a whole series that we won't get into tonight. But in order for you to get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and grow spiritually, he's got to be interested in us as a people. Amen? And I'm not talking about reading his mind or being all-knowing like he is. I'm just talking about knowing that we are very important to God. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm not going to go through and read every scripture, every verse, but what I will say is if you look at it, when God was creating the universe, now I've traveled around the world. I was very interested in the Hubble telescope photographs. I grew up in Florida, right next to Kennedy Space Center. I went to a school called Astronaut High School. That's not one of the security questions on any of my counts, so I'm okay. But I was very interested in space, and I've traveled around the world. I've seen parts of the world, and I've seen the beauty that God has created. But see, when he did that, he essentially spoke, "Let there be light. Let there be this, let there be that." As you go through the verses, you can see each one where he said, he spoke, "Let there be." Amen. Now, there's other, and I honestly, I don't know that I've actually formed a good solid opinion on this, but I know Billy Brim has a series where she taught that as he spoke, that the angels in heaven were just standing there ready for him to speak. And when he spoke, boom, they flew around and they did the work for him. Amen. But all I know is he spoke everything into existence. But when you get down to chapter or verse 26, he didn't say, "Let there be man." He didn't say, "Let there be a human." He said, "Let us make." He didn't say, "Let there be," meaning it goes out, projected outward. He said, "Let us make," meaning us, him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make. And, I think I've shared before that whenever I'm talking about this and how that this becomes real to me is back when I was in the Marine Corps, whenever I wanted something done and I delegated my authority that I had or I delegate and I told somebody else to do it, all I had to do is say, "Move them sandbags. Dig that hole. Clean up the barracks." All I had to do was say that. And wouldn't you know it, the Marines jumped up, they went all around, and they made it happen. But if there was something important to me that I wanted done, that I paid special care, special attention to, that when I delegated the authority, I also have to release how it got done. You know, if they filled the sandbags and then moved them, as opposed to moving the sandbags and filling them, I had to let the Marines do it however they did, unless it was really dumb and stupid, and I would have to teach them how to do it, okay? But I had to also release and let them do it the way that they were doing it. But if there was something that I wanted done, and I wanted it done a certain way, I would do it myself. I wouldn't tell anybody else to do it. I would do it myself because I wanted to make sure it got done a certain way because it was important to me. It was special to me. So whenever I see God Almighty, the creator of everything, say, "Let there be, let there be, let there be," to me in my mentality, that's saying, "I want this done. I'm not sure, I don't care how you do it, but I want it done. I don't care if you fly around the planet from left to right or right to left, but just go do it and have it done," and it got done. But when he says, "Let us make," that means that man was so important to him that he had to do it himself. Amen? I'm not going to go any further than that like I've done before because the sake of time and some other important stuff to talk to. But, you know, the devil didn't show up until chapter 3. Okay, the devil's been there, you know, for a long time. But scripturally, in the Bible, the devil doesn't show up until chapter 3. And what's the first thing he does? He tries to cause problems. He tries to destroy what God created. Right. Amen? Yeah. So, anyway, I believe that if Adam and Eve would have taken authority over the devil, things would be very different now. Amen. But perhaps their understanding of their authority was clouded by the smoke and mirrors that Satan was putting up. Perhaps the same smoke and mirrors that he tries to put up in front of us today because he never changes. He's always a liar. He's always a thief. And the things that he continues to do, he'll continue to do forever. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was on vacation, like I said, and one of my nephews, he was playing in some water, and he was making the sound of a boat and everything, and he was talking about how he was a boat. But then the next day, he was playing with some toys, and he was making a noise and certain sounds, and my wife just very simply said, "Well, who are you, or what are you?" And he just stopped and looked at her with a half-puzzled look on his face, and he said his name, you know. And he looked at her, and he said it like, "Don't you know who I am? This is me." So, you know, that put me in a little bit more remembrance of what I'm talking about tonight. And he said it like, "You should know who I am." And even though he was imitating something else while he was playing, he had no doubt who he was. And he probably wondered why she didn't know who he was, or why she didn't, know who he was. But as Christians, we shouldn't have any doubt who we are in Christ and what is our authority. But what is authority? Authority is delegated power, okay? And I've heard the example of a police officer used many times before, and I can bring that a little bit closer to home because, as most of you know, I retired out of the Marine Corps. And my entire career in the Marine Corps was around law enforcement. I was the policeman standing in the road telling people to stop. I was the policeman pulling people over, giving them a ticket because they're speeding. They're running stop signs. They're just being dumb or whatever, okay? But the rules, the regulations, the laws that I was enforcing was not mine. I didn't have power in that situation, but I had authority because the rules and regulations were the commanding officers, the commanding generals, the secretary of the Department of Defense, the president of the United States. It was those rules and regulations that we were enforcing, but they delegated the authority to enforce those to us. So even though I'm standing in front of somebody, even if there is a senior rank than me, if I was a sergeant and they were a colonel, and I turned on the lights and pulled them over, they had to pull the vehicle over. And whenever I walked up and identified myself and said, "Could you please give me your driver's license and proof of insurance?" they had to do that, even though I was a sergeant and they were a colonel. There was a situation once where there was a bunch of traffic pulled over and a gentleman got out of the car, and next to his Department of Defense sticker on his vehicle, I saw a little star, which means he was a one-star general, and I was a corporal, very young corporal, and he was a general. And he came out and he says, "Who's in charge here?" And the other two Marines are one rank below me, and they both pointed at me, and he says, "What's going on here?" And he just kept barking orders. I said, "Sir, you need to turn around and get back in your vehicle." He turned around and got back in his vehicle. Amen? So authority is, or power is the delegated authority, or what am I trying to say here? Authority is delegated power, is what I'm trying to say. And it's not our power. It's the power of the person above us. And our spiritual authority comes from God. Not the devil, okay? Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, we were, instead of going to each and every one of these, we'll probably put them up on the wall, but for the sake of time, let's just go ahead and I'll read through them real quick. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Behold, I give you authority." And in the King James Version, it says power. But if you go back to the original Greek, in the King James, in this verse, it says power and power. But in the original Greek, the first word for power means authority, and the second word for power is power. So it says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because the names are written in heaven." And what he's saying here is, You have the authority over these serpents and scorpions, but not because of your power, but because your name is written on the book of life in heaven. You're born again. You're a Christian. And upon the power of God through the name of Jesus Christ, you have the authority. It's his power, but you have the authority to use his power. Okay? So Jesus is talking about us having authority over the devil. God himself is the power behind the authority. And in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, our combat with the devil should not be from the perspective that the devil is a powerful being, larger than God, but rather, he is a small, whimpering creature who tries to deceive us into bowing, deceive us into bowing down to him. He is a defeated foe because Jesus defeated him. Now, this may be the first time you've heard this, or it may be something that you've forgotten over the years. But this authority has been delegated to you. It belongs to you, whether you know it or not. It was delegated to you the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's yours for the rest of the time. Amen. One thing is for certain, the devil knows his authority. And not only that, if you allow it, you can give him your authority just like Adam did back in the garden. And part of giving him your authority is by not acting on it yourself. Amen. So you have to understand your authority. You have to understand your position in Christ and then act upon it. And we're going to talk about how to do that here shortly. But in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, you need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. I laugh every time I read this. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not that he will, but whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And in James 4, verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And in the Amplified Version, it says, "So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you." I'm talking about this because whenever I first started talking about this tonight, I talked about how people in the church that I grew up with and people that I know today, that they focus more on the devil and they don't focus on God. They focus on the problem. They don't focus on the solution. So what I'm trying to do tonight is encourage you to focus on the solution and not the problem. So in these scriptures, notice this scripture first lists submit yourself to God. Then it lists resist the devil. You submit yourself to God by reading the word, studying the word, meditating on the word. Communicate or commune with God through prayer. Praise. It doesn't matter what you sound like. Sing worship songs to him. Sing in the spirit to him. You submit yourself to God. As soon as something starts to go bad, that's not the time to really start submitting yourself to God. You start submitting yourself to God now. Okay? You do it now, you do it yesterday, you do it the day before. But if you don't do it on a regular basis, submit yourself to God. Get into the Word, meditate on the Word. Get the Word inside of you. Because when the time comes, you're ready to jump there and go on the attack. So when you sense that you're under attack, you can respond with a counterattack by using the word. And when I was in the military, and we trained for combat, now, I didn't do it as much as the people that was in the infantry, but the philosophy of the Marine Corps is all Marines are basic riflemen. We better know infantry maneuvers. We better know stuff like that, because at any given moment, regardless of what our job is, we're launched into a combat zone, and you know, we need to act accordingly. So if we come under an ambush, there are certain things that we have to do, and because of training and because of training and because of training and because of training and training, you do it over and over and over, like reading the word, meditating and praying over and over and over. Because of training, the moment the ambush happens, yes, there's probably about a 2.3 microsecond time where it's like, oh my gosh. But then training kicks in. Depending on where the attack's coming from, you get into a certain a position or maneuver or I totally forgot. I hadn't trained that long, so I forgot. See, that's important. You need to train. But, what's it called when you envelop the enemy and you get into a certain formation? That's it. You get into a certain combat formation, and you start defending. And then once you start defending, you either withdraw or you go on the attack. Marines don't withdraw. Okay, we don't surrender, we don't withdraw, we don't retreat. We may fall back to a better defensive position, but we don't retreat, amen? So what you do is when the attack comes, you go on the counterattack. You annihilate the enemy, you do what you have to do. Or if there's a certain position that's advantageous for the U.S. forces to have, you go on the attack to take the position, the hilltop, the beachhead, the city, whatever it is, you go on the attack. And then once you occupy that certain area, you don't just sit there, play poker. Well, sometimes you do. No, you don't sit there and play poker. We do what's called follow through. And by follow through is you leave a group of people there to occupy, but you continue to pursue the enemy and annihilate them so they can't regroup and come back and get you. So what I talk here about getting the word inside of you, so when the attack comes, you can turn around and go on the counterattack. Or you can get up every morning or every evening when you pray, and you can start confessing the word over you at that time for preventative measures. But when the attack comes, and it will come, but when the attack comes, you go on the counterattack and you follow through. You continue to use the word. Amen? Amen. So again, you read the word, you study, you meditate on the word. Say, at the moment you get an unexpected bill in the mail, a bad report from the doctor, or an opportunity to argue with your spouse, the word will rise up in you. Instead of the, oh my gosh, okay, what are we going to do now? The word comes up inside of you. And based upon the circumstance, you know exactly what to say, because you can say Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. You can say Jesus took my infirmities and my sickness. Jesus took my sins so I can live into righteousness. God is able to make all grace abound towards me. The Lord has taken away all my sickness, and I give thanks and glorify God for my healing. And if all else fails, start quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. When the situations come up with your spouse or your children or your loved one or at work, for that matter, okay, allow the word to come up inside of you instead of the oh my gosh, what are we going to do's? Amen? Now, I'm not saying if you do get that report from a doctor, I'm not saying deny it, okay? But I'm not saying totally accept it. And there's a difference between standing in faith for something and denying something. It's the difference between truth and facts. The fact is, whatever it is that the doctor gave you a bad report about, okay, like cancer, like, I don't know, you got an abscessed tooth, you know. That's the facts. That is the facts. But the truth is, you are healed.
Amen.
Okay? Facts change. Truth never changes. So no matter what facts is being dealt to you, always remember the truth stands firm. The truth stands firm. So basically, in closing, I know I've sort of given it to you a little bit short here tonight, but I do want to give you every opportunity to go home and get a good night's sleep before you face the week. We got camp meeting. We want to get a good night's sleep. Amen. Please have grace and mercy upon us so we can get home for that. But in closing, essentially, what I'm trying to do here is draw you a picture, draw you a separation between God Almighty and the whimpering little coward of a devil. And but you know, the words, the scripture says that he will come like a roaring lion, like a roaring lion. Not that he is a roaring lion. He's going to come. He's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to use a word against you. Three times he even tried to tempt Jesus. Come on. If he tried to tempt Jesus, you think he's going to try to tempt you? Probably will, right? Probably has done so already. So when he does this, that's all he's doing, is he is trying to puff himself up, make himself look bigger than he is. Come on, Hollywood does it all the time, right? They portray the evilness or the devil or Satan as this big, massive, muscle-bound type of superpower that is very difficult to defeat. And in some of the shows, they don't even defeat him, right? But it's this big, in huge battle between good and evil. And even the good guy, the hero, comes in, and it's very difficult to defeat him. Like, really? Now, I'm going to tell you my personal opinion. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, walked the earth as a man, was the coolest superhero ever to exist. And There came a time where he was raised up on the cross. He died for our sins. Before that, he took the beating for our sickness and disease. He died for our sins. He descended into the pit of hell. Too many of us keep looking at the cross. We should be looking at what comes next. Because he raised up into heaven. And He was glorified. He was seated at the right hand of our Father. We're seated there with him now. Amen. Because we are one. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. He took on your sins when he was crucified, descended into hell, and defeated Satan. And in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them. So when he descended into hell for 3 days, I think it barely took 3 seconds for him to defeat the enemy. I think the rest of the time was him just parading him around and having a party in front of everybody. That's the Greg Finley opinion, okay? But anyway, we talked about Hollywood, and here in a couple of seconds, I got a video clip I want to show you that I just want to set this up for you. How many saw the Avengers? Okay, this particular Avengers movie, this is where, and if you didn't see it, I hope I'm not blowing it for you, but hey, oh well. I can tell you the end of the Bible is we win. And, you know, I talked about going on the counterattack. You break out Revelations chapter 20, start reading that to the devil. And just letting him know, remind him of what his future is. Amen? But anyway, to set this clip up for you, the adopted brother of one of the superheroes, Thor, has basically made a deal with a space alien, and basically all the aliens are coming through a wormhole or a rupture in the space-time continuum or whatever you want to call it, and they're going all around and they're trying to take over the Earth, the planet, and Loki, you know, he's dressed like, you know, old, what do you call them, Vikings or something, and he's got the long dark hair, and he's trying to puff himself up to be the one in charge, the god of the entire planet, is what he's trying to do. Sound familiar? But then there's a superhero that comes in, and pretty much he puts him in his place, and well, let's go ahead and see what happens on the video clip.
Matt, what are you doing?
A little help!
I got it.
Beneath me, I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
So, by the authority that's been delegated to us, that by the power of God, I sort of look at Hulk as being Jesus, amen? And then through the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the authority that you have over this puny little lion or somebody that tries to be like a lion and puff himself up and take control of your life, amen? He has no authority over you unless you give it to him. Just like in the video clip, he didn't give it to him. He stood up and he said, enough, I'm a god, you're beneath me. Well, he showed him how beneath him he is. He pounded him around and he called him a puny god and walked away. That's the authority that you have. When you use the word against the enemy, whenever these situations come up in your life, whenever an argument ensues with your spouse, whenever there's a disagreement with you and your kids or people at work or whatever the case is, the doctor gives you the report, the bill comes in the mail. Okay. Now I'm not saying, you know, go out and buy three new houses and a condo and expect God to pay for it. But you know, if it's something you need, you pay for it or whatever, the bill comes in, say, Father, I thank you for paying my bills. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. Hallelujah. Sickness and disease cannot exist in my body. I don't want to be braggadocious, but every morning when I get up, when I pray, I say, God, I thank you for a strong and healthy body. I thank you that my nervous system, for a great nervous system. I thank you for all the organs in my body. I thank you for a strong and healthy mind. I thank you for clear and stable emotions. I thank him for it. I thank him that cancer and other sicknesses and diseases cannot exist in my body. Amen. And that has been proven time and time again. Time and time again with different assignments that I've had in the military. And I've been around some of the detainees in Cuba. And I spent several hours in a room with a detainee that had a positive, active case of tuberculosis, and every other person that has come in contact with that detainee contracted tuberculosis. And I was given the order to go get tested, and I says, I ain't got tuberculosis. I don't have tuberculosis. And I have to talk about this ahead of time, or I have to back up a little bit and saying that the partner that I interviewed people with, after every time we finished interviewing somebody, he went into the bathroom and the other agents went into the bathroom and they're scrubbing down like they're going into a operating room and they're the chief surgeon. And they're scrubbing down and I'm like, what are you doing? And they're like, well, we don't want anything to get on us. That was just a spirit of fear. I understand using wisdom. But the attitude that they did it. And then the my partner, he was with another federal agency, my partner, somebody says, hey, Greg, you want to come on in here and get scrubbed up? I think he even said the word scrubbed up. And my partner, he says, no, God thinks he's going to protect him. And I says, you're right, I do have the protection of God through the blood of Jesus on me. Amen. Then we found out 3 months later about the tuberculosis thing. And after three different times of being encouraged to go get tested, I was told I had to go get tested. I went and I got tested, and I went back for them to read the thing 3 days later. No tuberculosis. I was the only one that come in contact with this person, and we're talking probably 50 or 60 people that did not contract tuberculosis. And I want to be transparent here. About a year ago, I think I've shared the testimony about how I was going over to Africa, to Kenya, and had some blood testing to determine if I had actually had a vaccination for hepatitis. Well, my blood results came back, and they said I actually had hepatitis. And I told the doctor, I says, I don't have hepatitis. He goes, well, the test results say you do. Then I'm like, okay, give me more disability if that's what the results say, but I don't have hepatitis. I says, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you I don't have it because I know my and I even think I said, I know my God. I says, I know what my body feels like, and I says, I know my God. And I says, I don't have hepatitis. And he says, well, let's just do some more. Let's wait about 6 or 9 months and do some more testing. Well, we did some more testing, and about 2 weeks ago, I went back for the follow-up. And guess what? He goes, everything looks normal. There's no hepatitis. I'm like, well, I know there's no hepatitis in my body. Amen? So that I'm sitting in the doctor's office. He gives me a bad report, and I have a choice. I have a choice. I could go one way or another. You could go towards Loki, who's trying to puff himself up to be a god, or you can go to the Incredible Hulk, who just put a whooping on him. And I did that video because I want to give you a visual that this week, next week, any other week, when something comes up, you're like, oh, my God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. And you take that side of God, and you don't back down. You stand firm. You go on the attack. You use the word. You continue. You follow through. You whoop up on Satan. You break out Revelations chapter 20 and you start reading it to him and say, this is your future, not mine. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody just go ahead and bow your heads. Father, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word tonight, Father. I praise you for each and every person that's in here, and I lift them up to you, Father, that you saturate them with your peace. You saturate them with your love. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move on each and every one of these people, and as the day goes by, you encourage them to read the word. You encourage them to study the word, to meditate on the word. And if an opportunity ever comes to them, that word rise up inside of them, that they'll know exactly what to say, how to say it, and then give you the praise and give you the glory for it. But Father, if there's anybody in here that can't do that because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have not accepted you, I pray that you just raise your hand right now. If you know that you're not born again, if you know that you need to take that step, to be bold and come up here, just raise your hand. Or maybe it's been some time since you've been born again and, well, life happened. And you haven't quite been living for God the way that you know that you should. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Hallelujah, I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that wants to identify, that they want to rededicate their life? And perhaps you thought that you were born again because your parents were in church, you grew up in church, you've been in church all your life. But the only way to heaven is through Jesus. by confessing your sins to him, repenting, and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, raise your hand. Perhaps you've heard a lot about this speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you want that. Just go ahead and raise your hand and we'll make that happen tonight. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you raise your hand, wanted to raise your hand, should have raised your hand, why don't you go ahead and just come up here for a moment? Just go ahead and come up here. We can pray with you. We can take you to the back room and have somebody answer some questions and pray with you. I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Well, here, let's just everybody just raise your hands to heaven and let's say this prayer. Father, I love you. I praise you. I glorify you for every good thing in my life. I accept that Jesus died on the cross for me. He took on my sickness, my disease, and my sins. He descended into the pits of hell, defeated the devil. He is raised. He is seated at your right hand. And I want to be seated at your right hand with him. Now, Father, I've done this before. Say, Father, I've done this before. But I haven't quite been living a life for you as I should. I want to rededicate or reaffirm my life to you. I give you the praise and the glory. I thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Well, folks, thank you so much. And I believe Pastor and Mrs. Hagen are going to be back with you next week. I think he's going to finish part two of a two-part series that he started last week. Don't forget, if you need to sign Pastor Craig's birthday card, please go back to the cafe area and see Miss Peggy Ann, who's over there. Miss Peggy, wave at everybody. Okay, now jump up and down and scream. No, I'm teasing. Please go see her, sign the birthday card, let Pastor Craig know how much you love and appreciate him. And if you still need to get your photograph taken so we can have a beautiful picture of you next to your name in the computer, then make sure you see Glenn back in the cafe area as well. I hope you guys have a blessed week. Don't forget rhema.tv, rhema.tv. And if you forget, it's in your bulletin. And that way you can go ahead and watch camp meeting. The services for the rest of the week is 10 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 in the afternoon, and 7:30 in the evening are the services. And if I encourage you to just tune in promptly at those times, because if you want to hear some awesome worship from Dan and some other worship members that you've seen up here, go ahead and tune in, stand up and worship and praise God with everybody. Just sit right there in front of the TV and do it. And then just have a wonderful service after that. Amen? And we'll see you guys next week.